I invite you to turn, please, to a very familiar passage, the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. My text will be verse 1 and verse 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I remind you that much of the Apostle Paul's writings contain two aspects. Normally he has a doctrinal section and then a practical section. Now for the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters are the doctrinal treatise. It speaks very doctrinally through those chapters, and the remaining five chapters have a practical application flavor, if you will. Now, of course, verse 1 and verse 2 will be the beginning of that practical application. We're not going to look at all the chapters. We just look at these first two verses. Now, one of the elements of Christian teaching concerns the lifestyle of a believer. How should a Christian live? Is it, well, I have eternal life and I am once saved, always saved, so I'm going to live life to the fullest and get all the gusto and I'm going to sin all I want? Is it that? Or is it, I am a Christian and I want to live a life which is pleasing to God and honoring to my Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, I'm confident that all of us would claim the latter. We each know that we should live solid, consistent, Christian lives. So I would like for us to concern ourselves today with these two verses and a message I've entitled Personal Sanctification. Personal Sanctification. Let's pray. God in heaven, again we come before you thanking you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And I ask that as we look into your word today that you would set apart our hearts from the thoughts and the cares of the world. Let nothing distract, that we might focus upon you, upon your word. And I pray that you would move by your Spirit in our midst today. That for those of us who are saved, we would be encouraged from your word. We'd be motivated. That we'd be strengthened. Lord, if necessary, rebuked. That, Lord, we might be found as you would have us to be. We pray for those that are lost, that they might see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would convict them of their sin and draw them to you, that today they might be saved. Either way, Father, we pray that everything that's said and done would be for your honor and for your glory. And we commit this time to you today. And we honor you with it. And we love you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. Personal sanctification. So as we begin, and I've already made just a very brief reference to the doctrinal treatise, I do want to remind you that many precious truths are offered in the first 11 chapters, but well, I just wanted to make mention especially of the doctrine of the grace of God in salvation, and you can find that from chapter 3 through chapter 6. And but even the salvation salvation is extended to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews. And beyond that, when you come down to the end of chapter 11, it talks about the magnificence of Almighty God and His surpassing wisdom and knowledge. Keep these things in mind if you're familiar with those passages, because what that does is, with all those doctrinal things of which Paul has taught them, this requires a personal response from those who are saved. And so when we get into the practical application, there's a reason for that. Because of these things, this is how you ought to be. This is how you ought to respond. And so we talked today in verse 1 and verse 2 about personal sanctification. Again, a very familiar passage. We want you to become familiar with it. We want you to be able to recite it. It needs to be spoken to your heart as you go through your life that, oh, I need to remember this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when you think about these two verses, just a general application, you see very clearly verse 1 talks about the matter of submission, a sacrifice, a surrender. And you might think about the Old Testament sacrifices and how they were brought to the priest and they were used in worship unto God. You think about the sacrifice that's offered here. Bring your sacrifice to the Lord. And of course, the sacrifice is you. If you're saved, you need to sacrifice unto the Lord. You need to give yourself unto Him. And then it's expressed a little bit further then in verse 2 how this is accomplished and what this will accomplish. So it talks about the matter of don't be conformed to the world. What I have found that modern Christianity, the general concept is we want to look as much like the world and dress like the world and act like the world as much as possible because that way we'll draw the world. It doesn't work that way. My dad used to say, he said, you can't do God's work the devil's way. And I think he's exactly right. It's not the matter that we want to look and act and be just like the world so that they can't tell us apart from the rest of the world. We ought not be chameleon Christians. We don't blend in. We need to be separate. We need to be distinct. And so he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And so we want to have a transformation that takes place. And that verse 2 tells us how to do that. And we'll express all these points a little bit further on as we go through the passage. In verse 1 and verse 2, there are a number of terms that I would like to share with you. And as we go through, I'm going to go through in order, verse 1 and verse 2, not every word, of course, but we're going to look at some terminologies here. And so my second point are some definitions that are being offered. And so he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. The word present means to place at the disposal of. It is to dedicate or to present or to devote. It is to provide. And so when you think about those Old Testament people, when they would bring their offerings to the priest, they would present to the priest, give it, place it at the disposal of, and so the priest is then to sacrifice that animal as required. But that word present means to be placed at the disposal of. So you present your bodies, a living sacrifice. The word means exactly that, the word living. It means to be alive. It is to exercise the functions of life. We know what that word means, living. So we want to present ourselves a living sacrifice. That word sacrifice means exactly that. Is it a sacrifice? It is an offering. It comes from a Greek word that in the main root means to offer or to kill and sacrifice. Again, your mind might turn toward the Old Testament sacrifice, where they take the lambs and slit its throat and shed its blood and apply the blood and so forth. A sacrifice. So we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. The next word you find there that I want to point out to you is the word holy. Very familiar term within the New Testament scriptures. Simply it means separate from common condition and use. Separate from common condition and use. That which is dedicated, that which is hallowed, that which is holy. And so let's just say for a very quick illustration, let's say you get your paycheck every week and you decide that you want to go on the vacation this summer. And so you want to set apart a portion of your paycheck every week and you set it aside. Now I realize that's a commercial or secular application, but it's a matter of you're setting aside. You don't use it for other things. It's dedicated. You have a purpose for it. This word holy means exactly that, but the dedication and the purpose is dedicated unto God. It's a sacrifice unto Him. And so it's a matter you want to have a holy sacrifice. Holy, that which is distinct, that which is different, that which is separated. And acceptable is the next word. The word acceptable actually means well-pleasing. Is God pleased with your sacrifice? You'll find in the Old Testament scriptures some rebuke by the prophets unto the children of Israel because of the sacrifices which they were bringing to God. And he would say, take those sacrifices to the king and see if he would take it. Would he be acceptable? Would he accept that? Would he be pleased with that? Well, no, they wouldn't even accept it in their earthly realm, let alone you'd bring that to God. And so the word here, acceptable, means well-pleasing. But of course, the word also means acceptable, or that which is grateful. And so you want to have a sacrifice presented to God, which is holy and acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then if you'll notice that the last part of the verse is the word reasonable, which is your reasonable service. I want to point out to you that this word means pertaining to the mind. In the Greek word, you'll find the word logic, and we know what logic is. And so really, you could say, which is a logical thing to do. It's a logical service. Sometimes we'll express Christian service to people, even chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2, and they'll say, well, that's crazy. Nobody does that. Why would we do anything like that? That's just, you'd have to be off your rocker to live like that. Now, he says it's a logical thing to do. It's a reasonable thing to do. That's what that word reasonable means. Enter into verse 2, a few terms here, four of them we offer unto you. The first is the word conform. Be not conformed. The word conform means to be in fashion in accordance with, or to assimilate oneself with. But of course, there's the negative. Be not conformed. So do not conform, but be transformed. And you've seen the cartoons about transformers and how things change. You want to be transformed. That word means to change one's form. It is to be transfigured, even to undergo a spiritual transformation. We'll offer a little bit more on that term a little bit later on. But we're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. We're not to be acting like the world. We're to be different from the world. Very clearly, verse 2 makes that case. And then you'll see by the renewing of your mind, the word renewing means that it is a renewal, it is a renovation. It comes from a Greek word which means to invigorate or to renew. Renew your mind. And then the last word is that you may prove, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Prove. That word is a legal term, and it means to prove or to try. It is to examine or to scrutinize. And we'll talk a little bit more about that term in just a little while. So you have a general sense or a general overview, I trust, of verse 1 and verse 2. And hopefully these terms have helped you a little bit in understanding these two verses. But let's pass on to really the main thrust of the service and the message, and that is the detailed exposition of which I'd like to share with you from my perspective, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2, in regard to personal sanctification. Notice he says, first of all, in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. The following exhortation, verse 1 and verse 2, is an exhortation unto Christians. It's a recommendation unto them. Brethren, I am beseeching you, brethren. And the truth of the matter is, the lost cannot be expected to obey these spiritual precepts. Sometimes as Christians, we make a huge mistake in trying to impose all the rules and guidelines and spiritual principles upon lost people, expecting them to live like saved people when they're dead in trespasses and sins. That's a mistake. That doesn't mean we can't have morality or we don't have right from wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes we expect lost people to act like saved people and they can't do it because they're not saved. And so, as a lost person, you'd make a grave mistake here to say, well, I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and not be conformed to the world. All that is a reformation. You're not going to get anywhere. What you need is salvation. There you need to repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Then after you're saved, you can enter into verse 1 and verse 2. So this recommendation, the exhortation, is unto believers. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Then he says, by the mercies of God. Two aspects of which this may be applied. Now, we already know this deals with a sacrifice. But he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Number one, it is either by the agency or the mercy of God in which you present. He's going to talk about a presentation. I'll tell you, dear Christian, the only way you can present your body a living sacrifice is by the mercy of God. It's not up to you. You can't do it. I can't do it. But if I'm going to be what God would have me to be, I need to present my body, a living sacrifice. How am I going to do that? It's only going to be by the mercy of God. However, a second aspect or nuance to this is as a result of His mercies, you should do this. So look at it that way. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Since God's mercy has been bestowed upon you, your life's been changed, you're Christians, you've been reconciled unto God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So there's an automatic obligation and responsibility that's poured out upon us by the mercies of God. So we have this exhortation to Christians through the mercy of God to what? Well, as we've already emphasized, we re-emphasize as we look at the next part of the text, that you present your bodies. Now, you might be asking this question, why in the world do I want to present my body? Isn't salvation a spiritual act? Didn't God save us and bring us from death to life? And aren't we new creatures in Christ Jesus? And that kind of a thing? Well, that's absolutely true. But you know what? I look at you, and the majority of you make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know what I see? I see you in your body. You're not a feral spirit. You're just not floating there. You're not Casper the Ghost. I see you in your body. Now, why would the Apostle Paul beseech these brethren to present their bodies a living sacrifice? A few reasons I would submit unto you is, if you'll go back to Romans chapter 7, just a couple pages to your left, the body yearns unto sin. It's just a simple fact. As long as you're in this flesh, you're going to have a difficult time fighting off sin. You're not going to live a perfect life. Now, as Christians, we should live a Christian life, and a godly life, and a holy life, and a perfect life. But we can't. You know why? Because we're still tied to this flesh. And so in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And Paul says, and you can see it earlier in the chapter, the things I would do, I do not. The things that I wouldn't do, those are the things I do. And he says, as long as I'm in this body, I have a problem. So why does he say, present your bodies a living sacrifice? Because the body yearns to sin. So you want to take that body as a sacrifice and offer it unto the Lord. If you'll go back another page or so to Romans chapter 6, I also would remind you that the body is the instrument of sin. Sin, as it's worked out, is through our bodies. So in Romans chapter 6, see how the Apostle Paul mentioned this in his doctrinal section. He says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Before you were saved, the heart would drive you, and you would commit sin. You'd commit it in the body. You'd commit it in the flesh. Now that you're saved, you have a new nature in Christ Jesus. You want to live after Him, but you're still tied to the flesh. So He says, you yield your bodies or present your bodies a living sacrifice. You present your body because that body will yearn to sin. It is that body of which will be used as an instrument to accomplish that sin. And then also, and this is in the positive aspect, if you would turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, from the positive side, you ought to yield your bodies to the Lord Jesus Christ simply because, as Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, your body is a temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we see a very clear explanation, and that includes the soul, the mind, the emotions. My friend, yield it all to God. Why? Because this is the dwelling place of God. This is the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. So you go back to our passage in Romans chapter 12, and he said you need to present your bodies. Remember the definition for present? It is to place at the disposal of. It is to dedicate. It is to devote. I ask you, dear Christian, have you ever come to that point in your life where you consciously made a decision to say, God, you saved me, you gave me eternal life, here I am. I will do whatever you want me to do. I'll be whatever you want me to be. I give myself to you. Have you placed yourself at the disposal of Jesus Christ? If not, Christian, I guarantee you, you are not living as God would have you to live. I know that sounds harsh and cruel, but you need to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present unto Him. Place at His disposal. Say to God, you've given me eternal life. I'm yours. Do with me what you will. See what God will do. Well, we find that we are to present, and I've already mentioned as we've quoted these verses, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Recall the definition of sacrifice. The words for sacrifice means that. It's the kill and the sacrifice or an offering. This is to be a living sacrifice. And an offering was given to the priest, and it needed to be a holy sacrifice and a living sacrifice. And so he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm not saying unto you, go out and kill yourself and say, well, here's my body, God, and take your own life. That's not the point at all. You want to be a living sacrifice. Here I am, I'm alive. I have breath in my body. I can be used of you. God, I'm yours. Take my hands, take my feet, take my eyes, take my mouth, take my ears, take my entire body, my thoughts, my concepts, everything, my objectives of life, and make it yours. Be a living sacrifice. Of course, one that is holy, one is acceptable. But make it living. Make it living. A living dog is better than a dead lion, he says. Living sacrifice. And so present your bodies a living sacrifice. Then notice, holy, acceptable unto God. There's a specific manner involved and a specific object that we see in that phrase. The specific manner is it ought to be holy. Remember, separated from common condition and use. Holy unto God and acceptable unto God, that which is well-pleasing. And it really does call every Christian to examine their own heart and life to say, God, is my life one that is holy? Is my life acceptable or pleasing to you? I know that we don't like that too much because that kind of hurts us, because God will point that out to us very quick by His Holy Spirit of where we fail. But Paul commends the believers to present their bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy, which is acceptable unto God. That's the manner in which it is given. But of course, the specific object is unto God. Give it to the Lord. It's His. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit if you're saved. Say, God, here I am. Holy, acceptable unto God. So it's not for private use, it's not for public use, and it's not for evil use. I'm to present my body, lock, stock, and barrel to God for His use and His use alone. And you're saying, that's just unreasonable. That's beyond my consideration, my thinking. Nobody does that. But you're wrong, my friend. And Paul says, notice the last part of the verse, which is your reasonable service. Remember that word reasonable? Comes from the word logic. And so he says, you might think it a little bit off, but it's not. This is very rational. It's very logical. Christian, give your heart and body and soul and mind, give it all to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a reasonable thing to do. And so we see verse 1, and verse 1 and verse 2, there's a bit of distinction between them, only in the fact that I notice in verse 1 is a presentation. Present. Verse 2, he says, be changed. That's the idea. So we read, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Christian, you say you're saved, you say you have eternal life, present, verse 1. Present. But then verse 2, be changed. Be changed. Now notice what it says in verse 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world. You wouldn't know this from the English language, but the Greek word that is used here is actually in the middle usage. And what that means is do not conform yourself. Do not conform yourself to the world. Sad thing is, way too many Christians are trying to do that. They're trying to make it as close to the world as they can. They don't want to be distinct. They don't want to be separate. They don't want to be singled out, especially the kids that are in school. I remember when I was in high school, I had to make a choice. Am I going to live for Jesus Christ, or am I going to do what the world wants? And I was persecuted, and I was hounded. And you say, well, nobody likes that. Nobody likes to be rejected. No, nobody does. But by God's grace, I was willing to do that. They used to call me Bible boy. Well, they can call me Bible boy all they want. I would not read English texts in English. I say, I'm not reading that book. Read the first chapter, and there's 13 times where it said the F word, and I'm not going to read this book. And by God's grace, I had an English teacher who said, that's fine. I'll give you another book to read. And while they read that book and reported on that book, I went to the lobby every English period, and I read my own book, of which I could read, and I gave my own report before the class. And I had an English teacher that allowed me to do that, and they just didn't kick me out of school because I failed English. But I was willing to do that. And I'd take my Bible to school, and I'd sit it on top of my books, and I'd carry my Bible from class to class to class to class. You say, you're just a lunatic. Well, I might be nuts, but I'm screwed onto the right bolt. I had a preacher who used to say that. And so that's true. Do not conform yourself. My job, I heard a preacher say a long time ago, it's the job of every Christian to see the trend of society and go directly against it. And really, when you think about it, that's true. Do not conform yourself. Do not make it your priority, dear Christian friend, to be like everybody else. You want to be what Jesus wants you to be. And this means you. That means all of you. Do not be conformed to the world. Body, soul, mind. Don't. And that's why, as I've grown up, I've changed my music, I changed my friends, I changed the places I go and the things that I did, because I didn't want to be like that. I wanted to be what Jesus wanted me to be. Do not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. Don't be like them. Don't have the same pattern. By the way, you'll find in that word conformed, I didn't mention it, but you'll find the word schematic. Pattern. You people that do electronics know what a schematic is. Do not be conformed to the world. Do not pattern after the world, but be transformed. Recall the definition. It was to change one's form or to be transfigured. You ever heard of the word metamorphosis? If you've been in class any time at all, you know the word metamorphosis. That's the word that we find in the text. A caterpillar changed into a butterfly. It's a metamorphosis. Remember Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? It's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 17. You know what? He was transfigured before then. That's the word from, that's metamorphe within the text, but it's still the same word. It's to be changed. He was a transfiguration. And so, Christian, you're not to conform yourself to the world, but be transformed, metamorphosized. Don't accept yourself as a caterpillar. God wants you to be a butterfly. And so you need to be transformed. Now, in doing so, what you'll do is you'll put on some things. I have two quick references. Colossians chapter 3. Book of Colossians chapter 3. This is part and parcel to being transformed. And if you're a professing Christian today and you care nothing about being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and all you care about is being conformed to the things of this world, you need to search your heart. Something is amiss. And either you're not saved or you're not right with God. Because I think a true desire of every believer is they want to not be conformed to the world but be transformed. And to do that, you're going to need to put on some things. I ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Pick it up in verse 9. This is the practical application of the book of Colossians and some of these verses. And so he says to the Colossae people, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. Put off the old, put on the new, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Wherefore, or where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all and in all. Put on, therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, what should you put on? Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Live different from the world. The world gets even. Don't be like that. Verse 14, and above all, put on charity. Put on charity, which is love, which is the bond of perfectness. Go back to the book of Romans chapter 13, one verse over there. Romans chapter 13. You want to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. You need to put on, well, verse 14, Romans 13 says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. That term, put on, in the English language, is a word in the original language, which means put on a garment. And so when you put on a coat, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put off the old, put on the new. So you're back one more page to chapter 12, our text, and we find very clearly we need to be changed. So we don't want to be conformed to the world. We want to be transformed. And how's this done? By the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind. Renew your thoughts, your goals, your actions, your reactions, your emotions. Before you were lost, all you knew was the things of the world and what you've been taught and how you've been trained by this world. And my friend, as a Christian, you need to say, you know what, that's not right. This isn't appropriate. That's not how I ought to act. And you need to change your views. You need to change your worldview and your goals and your objectives. You need your thoughts, your desires. Change them. Renew your mind. And this is not just a do-over. It's just not, well, I'll get another shot at it, but have a zest of life with it. Remember that word also carried the idea to invigorate. Renew your mind. Man, make it exciting. I want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Renewing your mind. Now, you'll notice he says, and be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want to make it very clear here that Paul is not telling us to transform ourselves per se. You're not going to pick that up from the English so much as you will from the Greek, because in the word transformed in the original language is in the passive. And what that means is that you don't do the action is performed upon you. That's what the passive case is. And so we find this word, it says, do not be conformed to this world. That was in the middle usage, so you don't conform yourself to the world, but be transformed. But the thing is, you can't bring about that transformation. That has to be done in you or done for you because it's in the passive. But you're still to be transformed. So how is it that you can be transformed when you can't accomplish it? By not conforming yourselves and then by renewing your mind. If you will not conform yourself and if you'll renew your mind, you know what? God will work a transformation in you. God will transform your life. You can't do it on your own. It's in the passive, but God will do it for you. But he calls you to not conform, and he calls you to renew your mind. If you will do those two things, I guarantee you, on the basis of God's word and his authority, he will transform your life as a Christian. What a difference. Wow. Now notice the last part of the verse. We're about finished here. And you'll find, he says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you will not conform but transform, if you will renew your mind, God will bring that transformation about in your life, and you will be able to prove God's will in your life. That word proved, remember I said it was a legal term. And so this is to prove to the jury with conclusive evidence. It is after full examination of the facts and by the closest scrutiny. If you've ever been involved with a jury trial and you hear the evidence, or you watch those things on TV, 48 hours and all these mysteries and all that, and they talk about all this evidence, and these people go in and they listen to it and they have to render a verdict. Paul is saying unto us that after we've examined all the evidence and we've done all these things, we will be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now there are several aspects of which that will might be applied. I think, well, maybe he's talking about God's will in saving us. If we transform, we'll be able to prove it is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And why did he save me and all that? That's a possibility. I don't think that's quite it, but it's certainly true. We can understand what God has for us. But also God's will in our sanctification. That's absolutely true. We know the scriptures that he has ordained that we should walk in good things and be living sacrifice to him and be honorable to him. I don't think that's quite yet what we find in the passage of what Paul is saying. But you can find how to live by not being conformed, but by being transformed and renewing your minds. And God will show you how to live for him. But I think he's talking mainly, and I'll prove this by the context, I think he's talking about service. You know, some Christians say, I know I'm saved, but I just don't know what I'm supposed to do for the Lord. Well, sometimes it's a process, and it takes time to get there, but the fact is, sometimes, it's just because there's no confirmation. You're conforming to the world, you're not conforming to God, you're not renewing your mind, you're not really wanting... You want to know about your service? He says... You renew your mind, you transform. You'll be transformed, then you'll be proved what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think he's talking about the will of service or his will for us in our service for him, and I think this best fits the context. I say that because the very next verse says, for I say unto you, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What's he talking about there? Matter of service, a matter of response. Skip to verse 6, and what does he say? He goes on through the passage, and he talks about gifts given, and we'll just look at verse 6 and not the following verses. But he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, and then he says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the faith, and he goes on and speaks through the gifts. But you see the idea here, he says, 1 and verse 2, submit, surrender, give to him that you might prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And he says, you know, It's through the grace of God that every man ought to think properly, and he'll know how to serve and what to do and what I have for him. The measure of faith that I've extended unto him. And we all have gifts. It differs according to the grace that has been bestowed upon us. You want to know what that is? I would encourage you, you just keep not conforming and keep renewing your mind and watch your life being transformed, and God will reveal that. Might take some time in some cases, but be patient. You just keep not conforming and you keep renewing your mind. And as God brings that transformation, you will know what is His good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I believe that we will know His will. And if we know His will, well, that's the best place, isn't it? Because really, that's the proper course. It's the best path. It's the most pleasing route. You want to live your life for Jesus Christ, be pleasing to Him, you want to do it according to His will, not to yours. And I'll tell you, that's the perfect journey for every one of us. To know what God's will is for us and be submissive to it. And so I encourage you from the passage today, it's a statement of personal sanctification. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Christian, would that be your heart's desire? Sinner, your priority right now is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't fulfill Romans 12, 1 and 2 because you're not saved. You need to be saved. You need to see Jesus high and lifted up. You need to recognize that Christ died for sinners according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He calls you to repent and to come unto Him. And if you would repent and believe on Him, you can have eternal life. Would you be saved today? Then after that, then you strive for personal sanctification. And that should be the desire of every one of us who's been saved through the grace of God. May the Lord bless your hearts. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you stand, if God works in your heart, dear sinner, that you might repent, believe on the Lord, and be saved. And then come and tell us that that's what has occurred to you. But if you need help, you come. We'll be glad to help you. But Christian, I'll tell you, this has been a message really to every one of us, a reminder, a call to service, and a call to response. And I would encourage you, Christian, to search your heart, even as we sing, and say, God, how am I in my service? Am I too conformed to the world? Do I need to change some things? Do I need, God, help me to renew my mind? I just encourage you, Christian, to do as God moves in your heart. Father, bless your word according to your will in every heart by your Spirit, and we'll thank you and we'll praise you. Lord, save the lost, strengthen the saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?